And today we're starting a brand new message series. And I had somebody ask me, what's that word, Pastor Ryan, behind you on the stage? And what does it say? Escape. Yes, escape, but it's kind of cryptic and we got a lock there. The series is called Escape, and we're looking at the idea that if Jesus escaped the tomb, can we escape the things that bind us, that hold us down, that keep us captured, that, you know, so often we find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves in a hopeless situation, and we feel chained up, and we're going to be looking at different things over the next month or so about being stuck in relationship issues and financial stress and substance abuse and just different things that just weigh us down, and it can feel like we've got a lock as big as the one on the stage just kind of dragging us. But today we are asking the question, can we really escape a hopeless life? I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. When you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. In your bulletin, in the middle of it, there's going to be a copy of a message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's going to be fill in the blanks as well as the scripture references today. And we provide that because we want you to stay awake. No, we provide that because we don't want you to just take my word for what I say the Bible says, but we want you to check it out for yourselves this week, to go back through it, to read for yourself the passage and look to see what God has to say through you through his word. We're looking at Matthew chapter 27. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, which is the NLT. If you're using your Bible app on your phone, you're just going to go to the top and change the three letters to NLT so you can follow along. It's also going to be up on the screen today. So here's the story. Jesus got captured. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was tortured, and he was put to death. And he died a very quick death on the cross, quicker than what would be normal for people and criminals that were being executed with the method of the cross, and it came time for him to be buried. And I always have to laugh whenever I use the word buried, because the way I say buried is different from the way you might say buried, because you might be like my wife who says buried. Anybody say buried? Yeah, all of you. I say buried, and here's my argument. We're not straw burying you into the ground. We are burying you with the U. But to each his own. So Jesus has been buried, or translation, buried into a tomb that's never been used, that was given to him by Joseph of Arimathea, who is a high-level ranking person of the religious council, as well as Nicodemus, who Jesus met in the middle of the night, and where we get the story that you must be born again. And this is where it brings us up right now. Matthew 27, we're going to be reading verses 62 through 66, and it says this. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best that you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we explore your word today, as we focus on it, that you will speak to both our hearts and our minds, and you would reveal something that we would be different today because of your word and not the same as when we came into this room. God, we ask for your words to come forth today as we share your message on this Easter Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. There's a crazy phenomenon going out through all the land of America, where people are taking themselves and subjecting themselves to being put into a room that's fake locked. And they have to figure out how to get out of this room through a series of puzzles and clues. And this whole concept is called an escape room. Anybody ever been to an escape room? Got a few hands there. Well, I've got some good news for you. If you've never been to an escape room, it's an exhilarating experience to see if you're smart enough to figure out all the clues to complete the mission in the time allotment given. Focus Church, in 2 weekends, April 13th, 14th, and 15th, we're opening up for those 3 days, 2 escape rooms here in this building that anybody can come to. And we're doing this as something for fun, as part of this theme, as well as we're having it as a fundraiser. As you came in today, you probably noticed that our sound system doesn't sound that great, and we're also working with a projector that's 16 years old, and we decided we need to raise some funds to improve our technology here at Focus Church. And so we're going to suggest a donation when you come to the escape rooms, and the escape rooms are for the whole family. Kids can come, teens can come, parents can come, and some of these, there's 2 escape rooms. One is kind of the just puzzles and clues, kind of a tame version. And the other one is very intense, very intense. And we've been designing this so that you will not figure it out in the time allotment that you have. So we'll see if any of you guys could be successful at that. But this Wednesday, you're going to be wanting to check your email or checking our Facebook page, because we're going to be releasing all the details and how you can sign up and reserve your spot. It's going to be an awesome thing. And if you're interested in even volunteering and helping out, we have to staff these rooms and staff the church for that weekend. It's going to be a lot of fun, and we're opening this up to not just our church, but everyone in the community. And we think about escape rooms, the idea is that you're stuck in a room and you got to figure out how to get out. And what we just read was that the priests and religious leaders wanted to take the body of Jesus and seal it up, to lock it up and put guards on it, which means that historically, the very first escape room was with Jesus's body in it. They were afraid he was going to escape or someone was going to steal him out. And so today we're talking about Jesus and the escape room. Yesterday, I got to have some fun with my daughter. I have 5 kids, 4 boys, and 1 girl. And whenever dad gets to get together with Riley, we have fun, even if it's a bunch of work. And we spent between 4 to 5 hours yesterday, and she was just tagging along, helping dad do jobs and run errands and visit people and just do different things. And at the end, she was still cheerful, which I was quite surprised because she was with me for 4+ hours. Now, it might have helped that I threw in some Chick-fil-A and it helped her attitude, because there was a point she started getting angry, as little girls do. But Riley, at the end, she kept on saying, "Okay, Dad, what's next? What's next? What are we going to do next?" And I said, "Well, next is that I'm going to take you home." And she's like, "Oh, good." I said, "Really?" She's like, "Yeah. I'm getting a little tired, and I think it's almost my bedtime. And Dad, this day has been absolutely perfect, that I don't think anything else could go as well as today." I'm like, "All we did was do chores and run errands. How was this perfect?" And so I asked her, "How was this day perfect?" And she began to describe that, "Dad, when we went to that store, that front parking spot opened up. And Dad, the sunset was a perfect pink and blue, and it was amazing. And Dad, when we went into the store, we were able to find exactly what we needed. And Dad, when we went to go visit and deliver cookies to those new people to Focus Church, they had amazing stories about how they heard about Focus Church." And she was just all beaming and saying, "This was a perfect day." She had perspective. She could have chosen to look at the day a lot differently, like, "Dad's dragging me around, and I want to get back to what I want to do, and what are we doing next, and this is long and forever." But she was choosing to look at the awesome things that happen in just the mundane moments and spending time with Dad. And perspective is how we view things. Just this past week, I saw a YouTube video, and it said it had a magic trick. And so I'm watching for the magic trick. And the guy is taking a ping pong ball, and he's holding it close to the camera. And it says, "Watch the ping pong ball." And so I'm watching. I'm waiting for the magic trick to happen. And he's holding that ping pong ball just like this. And then all of a sudden, he takes his other hand, and he grabs it, and it's a big ball. And I'm like, "Whoa, how did he do that?" And I'm trying to remember that, wait, there's video editing probably involved and stuff, but or was it really magic? But it was showing perspective, that the ping pong ball up close to the camera was the same size as the volleyball way back here that he was grabbing with his hand. Perspective. The religious leaders' perspective at this time was that Jesus was trouble. Jesus was messing up the everyday life and how everything was just perfect. They had their rules, they had their religion, they had their laws, and Jesus comes around claiming he's the Son of God and he's doing things that break the rules. Or so they thought. You see, everything was perfect for them, and here was a guy that was saying, hey, it's not about an eye for an eye, but it's about turn your cheek. And it's, you know, he said, this is a new way to love God and to love your neighbors yourself, that all the law summed up into these things. And he had a different way of teaching, and he had compassion on people, and he helped people. And so they conspired to have Jesus killed. And they thought that was the end of their worries. But here we have it, as we just read, that they're still worried. They're still worried about Jesus, even though they have arranged for him to be put to death, and he wasn't even guilty of anything. Killing him didn't solve their worries. And by going a step further and going to Pilate and saying, hey, we gotta watch out for this guy, even though he's dead, because there's some things he said while he was still alive. We need permission. We need to get hit locked up. We need to just seal this up. And so by locking Jesus' body in the tomb, it was meant to prove that Jesus was a liar and to stop a possible religious scandal. Maybe you've had this perspective as well, that you would think about church and say, you know what? Church is full of hypocrites, people who are fake, people who are backstabbing, and I don't see what all that church stuff is about, and it doesn't mean anything to me. It doesn't affect my life. And, you know, maybe you came today and you don't normally go to church, not just Focus Church, but any church. Maybe you're here today to please somebody who's sitting next to you because they kept on begging you, saying, please come. Or maybe you feel an obligation to say that, well, if there's only one day I'm going to go to church, it might as well be that Easter day. But if you really had your choice, you would avoid it altogether, because your perspective is that it's fake. There's hypocrites. It doesn't matter to your life. You know, when we have these perspectives, we decide to choose our own way and say, you know what, I can do it better. I think I can figure this life thing out better by controlling it all by myself. These religious leaders thought they needed to control the situation as well. So they went to Pilate, and they got exactly what they asked for. Pilate said, do whatever you need to do. Do it the best way that you know how. And so the best way they knew how was to take a huge stone and to have it rolled up against the opening to this tomb, and to not only have this huge rock that took several people to move, but to have it sealed up on its edges. And that wasn't enough, but let's hire the best security guards to stand watch. You see, they were trying to control a situation, a possible religious scandal, a possible thing of proving that Jesus was a liar. You know, we do this all the time. We try to control our lives. And, you know, personally for me, for most of my life, I've had really good vision. And not just good vision, but really good vision. That when I got it tested out, I didn't have 20/20 vision, but I had 20/15 vision, which meant that I could see farther, clearer, and it's been an amazing thing until I hit 40 years old. All of a sudden, I couldn't see things anymore, and so I had to go to the doctor, to the eye doctor, to find out what is going on. I mean, things I used to see, I can't see, and this is really crazy and weird. They're like, welcome to 40, you need glasses, sir. And so I got glasses, but I was kind of consoled with the idea that I didn't have to wear the glasses to drive. I didn't have to wear them all the time. You know, I could just wear glasses to look cool, like Superman and Clark Kent, right? As like a stylish thing to have on, but I found that they helped me when I would wear them. And I wore them for a couple years, and probably for those of you who have met me, you know, we just came and moved here a little over a year ago, coming to Focus Church, and I wore glasses a lot then, and you probably have seen the last 6 months I haven't worn glasses. And it's not because I'm wearing contacts, because I will never touch my eyeball with my finger. Never. Not happening. I can't put drops in my eyes. Never happening. But it's because my glasses stopped working. And it seemed that I could see better without the glasses than with the glasses, and it still strained me when I put the glasses on, so I went to the eye doctor again. Told him, there's a problem with my glasses. They don't work anymore. They're broken. They tested out my eyes. They're like, sir, welcome to 42. You need bifocals. Now, I can choose what I'm going to do with this information. I can just stumble along not getting them and not admitting that I need them. Or I could follow the ophthalmologist's prescription and get them and get bifocals and become an old man. And I don't know. I haven't gotten them yet. Because I'm trying to control my destiny here. I'm trying to control my life and saying that my life does not include glasses wearing all the time. I don't know if I'm going to win this one. What do you think? I'm not going to win this one. Yay for aging. Yay. But we try to control things. We try to control our lives. We think that the experts don't know what they're talking about. You know, I can sit here and think that the eye doctor, they don't know what they're talking about. I can still read as I increase the font size on my notes here. When they locked up Jesus' body in the tomb, they showed the futility of trying to control things ourselves. They were trying to control a situation that had to happen, something that they had imagined in their mind, but they were also not just scared of what might happen or what scandal might happen, but they were also scared of, what if he was telling the truth? What if he really was for real? And I would say they weren't just driven by their crazy imagination, but they were actually driven by their fear of, could this whole Jesus thing be true? My oldest son, he does the Rubik's Cube. And he goes to competitions, he travels, he's been to a couple of regionals, and he's been to a few national competitions doing the Rubik's Cube, and he can solve this Rubik's Cube really, really fast. I think his latest time is he's down in 13-second range of where he's at and solving the Rubik's Cube. And this past week, we decided to take an impromptu trip to Florida. Someone said, hey, you can use our house if you can get there. So we went there for spring break, and it meant that we would have to travel for 3 days in order to spend 3 days there. But it was worth it to do nothing for 3 days. But I don't know if it was worth it for the ride back. You see, we were smart on the way there. We broke up the 18-hour trip into 2 days. But then we decided, you know what, we're just going to try to make it in 1 day. We left at 6:30 in the morning on Friday morning and didn't get home till 1 o'clock in the morning that Friday night. The whole day traveling in the car. And I have to say, 7 people in one car on a long road trip where no one can take bathroom breaks. We have to synchronize everything in order to maximize our time. My kids did extremely well. But there was one noise that was really frustrating me, and it was the noise of the clack, 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 clack of a Rubik's Cube. And so we came up with an idea. We're like, we got to get him to stop doing this, you know, for our sanity. You know, we're in a closed spot, and it's been hundreds of miles. It was 1,000 miles altogether. And so we said, hey, Randon, why don't you teach your sister how to solve the Rubik's Cube? Slow it down a little bit. Now, Riley, she's a smart girl. What did Randon do? He took his phone and said, start watching these videos. Start memorizing these things. He started. And would you believe it that we were in the car long enough that Riley completely learned how to solve the Rubik's Cube? I think that's proof right there that we were in the car too long. Or it's proof that she's an amazing girl, which we know she is. But here's what I do know about a Rubik's Cube. Is that I'm really good at messing up the Rubik's Cube. But don't ask me to try to put it back together. You know, some of you probably had one of these when you were younger, and you'd probably say the only way that you could solve is if you peeled the stickers off and put them all back in the right order. Yeah. I could mess this thing up, but I have never, ever been able to solve it. And this is our life. When we try to do our life by ourselves, no matter how smart we are, no matter how educated we are, no matter how much we got going on for us in life, we start messing with our life, and we're going to mess it up. It's just in our nature. We do not have the wisdom of God. We do not have the knowledge of God. We do not have the ability to see the future. We don't have the ability to see the plans that God has for us. And when we throw God out of the picture and we try to say, I'm going to spend hours and hours, I'm going to figure this out. We're determined. We're trying to even stubborn to the point, I'm going to figure out how to make a financial. I'm going to figure out how to make relationships work. I'm going to figure out how to do my job. And I'm going to figure out how to get ahead in life. And I'm going to figure out how to have purpose and meaning and focus in my life. And we have great intentions. But every move we make just gets it further and further and further away. This is our lives. We mess things up. And there's no way I can solve that. I can pretend to solve it, but I can't solve it. You see, when they locked Jesus' body in the tomb, they put the promise of resurrection in a only God situation. You see, by taking the steps and saying, we're going to put guards and we're going to seal up the tomb, we're going to block it, we're going to make sure that nobody comes in or out, Jesus had predicted and Jesus had said and prophets had said that on the third day, he would rise again, that he would come back to life. And because they took the steps to try to control it, what they did do was take the whole situation and put it in a whole special new category. A category of God only. Only God. Only God. That if this was going to happen, only God could do this. It wasn't because of anything that we could do. I think we do that with our lives. We get messed up and we get into jams that only God can help us with because we're not smart enough, wise enough, clever enough. And I think God allows us to get ourselves into these kind of jams because when he rescues us and he takes care of us and he solves it and he does something, we can't take the credit for it. We have to say, but God, only God did this. Only God can do this. Because these leaders put Jesus' body under lock and key, they set it up that if this resurrection thing was going to happen, if Jesus was going to come back to life, it was going to be the real deal. Because the only way it could happen is if God did it. How about your life? Are you in a spot even today that you're only halfway here in your mind because you're thinking about that looming thing that you've got yourself in a mess? You've got yourself in a situation where there's nothing you can do. Just like I've got myself in a situation where my microphone is not working. And I can do that. Maybe God has allowed you to get to a spot. The credit if you're able to get out of the situation. You see, locking up Jesus' body in the tomb gives us proof and hope that Jesus was really who he said he was. Even though there were guards, even though there was a huge stone blocking the entrance, and even though there was a seal, God still raised him from the dead. We celebrate Easter. We gather here together in Easter because of a particular event. It's not because of the death of Jesus. It's not because of the crucifixion. It's not because of the cross. It's not because they placed him in a grave. It's because of what happened on the third day. Today is the day we celebrate that only God could have brought Jesus back to life. Only God could have sent angels to roll away that stone. Only God could create an earthquake and create such a scene that the Bible describes that those fierce guards guarding the tomb were scared to death so much that they were frozen and white. Only God. And because Jesus was resurrected, we can have life. And we can have life better than we can ever imagine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is a verse that's at the cornerstone at Focus Church. And it's the Message version that means the most to us. And it says this: our firm found decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. And that puts everyone in the same boat. When Jesus died for everyone, that means he died for me, and he died for you, and you, and you, and you. He died for everyone. And he included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life. And not just any life, but a resurrected life. A life far better than people ever lived on their own. Because these priests and Pharisees got together and went to Pilate, because they locked Jesus' body in the first ever escape room, sealed it up, put guards, we have the proof and the hope that Jesus is real, that it's not made up. But you might have come today and you'd say, Pastor Ryan, you asked that question. Is it possible to escape from a hopeless life? I want to tell you that the answer is yes. And that can happen today. There is hope today. But it all starts with a decision. To say, I'm going to take myself out of the driver's seat. I'm going to stop trying to figure it out myself. That's not how life was designed for us. We're designed to choose because of what Jesus did and because of how God raised him. It is now possible for us to be a part of God's family, to live a new life, life 2.0. But it takes a decision to say, God, I'm no longer the main character of my life story. I'm giving that role to you. You be the main character of my life story. And you could still be sitting here and saying, well, Pastor, you're just saying that because you have to, because you're the pastor. And I don't know if I still believe yet, but I've got something for you. I've got proof today that God is real. I got proof today that there is hope for hopeless lives. And you know where the proof is? It's in the story of someone's life who was radically changed, who went from hopelessness to life full of hope. And so right now we're going to hear from someone who's a part of this church family, somebody whose life was changed when they got out of the driver's seat and let God take over. Let's hear Tracy's story.
Hi, My name is Tracy, and I've been attending Focus Church for 8 months, and this is my story. So I grew up knowing God, but I felt that God wasn't for me. I felt like it wasn't fun. It wasn't what the in people were doing. So I went as far from God as I possibly could. I left home at a very early age because I wanted nothing to do with God. I drank, I did a lot of drugs, I had children at a very young age, and I still felt like I had this all under control, even though I spent many nights without a place to lay my head. I spent many nights that I was hungry. I felt very hopeless, so I tried to fill this hopelessness with drugs and alcohol and meaningless relationships with a lot of different men or whatever, just trying to fill that empty spot in my heart that was there, like that just void that I had. I remember that pretty much from the age of 20 to the age of 35, I was high every single day. Every day from morning to night. I spent so much money in ridiculous amounts of just trying to like waste my time, but as long as I was numb, I didn't have to think about the pain, I didn't have to think about the hurt, I didn't have to think about everything that everyone had, I felt that everybody had did me wrong. So I remember looking in the mirror and like just seeing death in my eyes and feeling like I couldn't make it another day and that I just didn't want to survive another day. And I spent many times crying in the shower because I never liked to cry in front of my kids. I didn't want the world to think that they had won. So I would cry behind closed doors. I would cry constantly. And so finally it came to a point where I had nothing and I wanted to come to Wisconsin. And I remember as I was driving to Wisconsin, I was thinking, I'm like, I'm 35 years old and all I have to show for my life is what fits in my minivan right now. And if anybody has a minivan, that's not much stuff at all. And I remember feeling like I had literally hit rock bottom. And I remember my kids telling me, Mom, you have to come to Focus Church. You have to come to Focus Church. It's different. It's really nice here. And I was thinking in my head, like, okay, this church. And I don't really have time for that because I have to work. And even though I still had nothing, I still felt like I had this all figured out and that I didn't need God because God forbid that my parents be right or anybody else that was telling me, if you just have Jesus, you'll have everything you need. So finally, because they're my kids and I do everything they ask me to do, I came to Focus Church and it was different. I walked through the door and I felt the love. I felt the peace. I felt the true kindness. Like people weren't just having a mask on and being nice to me because my parents came here or my kids came here or this is what we have to do because it's Sunday morning. Like they legitimately cared about you and wanted to see a difference. And I remember sitting there and Pastor was talking about if you want God to take care, or if you, not God take control, but have someone else be in control of your life and have God be in control. And I kept sitting there thinking like, I've made a mess of my life. I have nothing but broken pieces to offer Jesus, but broken or not, like I cannot be in control anymore. And I needed God to take control of my life. And as soon as I let him take control, I literally felt like the peace come in. And then the next morning I woke up, I felt like I had hope. And every day since I've given my life to Jesus, like I have hope. And I've watched him make a difference in me, make a difference in my surroundings, my house, my job, everything that I have. I've been blessed with being able to take a vacation for the first time in my life. I have furniture in my home. I wake up with a smile on my face and I don't have to get high. So he's broken so many chains and knocked down so many walls in my life that I can't explain how he's literally took me from a point of not being able to look my face in the mirror and to being able to smile and be like, this is me. And now, instead of crying in the shower, I praise him in the shower. So I honestly can say that Jesus helped me escape from a hopeless life.
There you have it. Proof that this isn't just made up or a tradition. This is not a religion. This is a real deal. That Jesus does take people's lives, and they take the broken pieces, and he brings focus and he brings purpose when you hand it to him and say, God, I'm not in charge anymore. I'm not in control. When we feel like we are in bondage so much and the chains are tightening around us, and we say, God, I need your help. Jesus is the answer to hopelessness. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads as we pray. God, it's amazing to hear the story of Tracy. Many of us only know the Tracy that's been changed by you. And we had no clue of where she's been, how far she's come. To see the difference, I can honestly say that it was an only God situation. That only God could do something amazing like that, to break the chains, to change crying into praise, and to change a life. And God, I believe that there are people here today who would say, I'm not so sure about this whole life thing. I've really been trying to figure it out on my own, kind of like Tracy, kind of like those priests and Pharisees, trying to control everything, but I can relate to that Rubik's Cube of just kind of keep on messing it up. I have good intentions. I want to be good. I want to do good things. I want to figure it out, but the farther and farther we get, the more we feel captured, chained, to feel hopelessness surround us, squeeze us. But I have good news for you today, because today can be the day that you experience the same thing that Tracy experienced just 8 months ago, where you can make a decision to say, I'm not going to be the main character anymore of my life story, but God, if this thing is real, then I give you my heart, I give you my life. You see, thanks to some priests and Pharisees who were trying to control everything, they actually set it up that the resurrection could only be God. And God did come through. And because he did, it's possible today to make a decision, say, God, I want you in charge of my life. The Bible describes that it's a simple decision. It's a prayer you pray to God where it goes something like this, that you say, I'm sorry for what I've done, and I want you in charge of my life. I'm done trying to figure it out on my own. I'll follow you. And I believe that you loved me so much, you sent your son Jesus for me, that you knew I'd try to figure out, try to do it all my own. But you know, the Bible says that the love God has for you is so great that while you were still messing your life up, even before you were even born, God made a way that your life could be different, that you could have hope. And if that's you, if you would say, Pastor, I want today to be different. I want the same story like Tracy had. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to make that decision. I'm tired of fooling around. I'm tired of messing up. I'm tired of trying to do it myself. I'm getting out of the driver's seat. I want to put Jesus in charge of my life. Just raise your hand right now so I can pray with you. Raise your hand right now. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me, and we're all going to do it together, because here at Focus Church, nobody prays alone, especially on the most important decision that you can make today. So let's pray. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for trying to do it myself. I'm sorry for messing it all up. I believe you loved me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to be part of your family. I want you to be in control of my life. I want to live for you. I want to live with purpose, with hope, with focus. In Jesus' name.